especially when it comes to sharing the Lord Jesus Christ with someone. When it comes to doing sharing the Lord Jesus Christ with people, in a lot of cases, and I know in many cases that I have heard of myself, there are a lot of people who don't have, it was their last opportunity. It was their last chance to hear the gospel. And thankfully, somebody, you know, along the way, somebody cared about what was on to bring the gospel to them and to give them the word of God. And if it hadn't been for that person's willingness to do that, then what has learned is that that person would have died without Jesus Christ and would have went to hell. In this passage that we're in John 18, we're learning about two or three different characters here who had the same opportunity that they could have acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ and recognized Him for being who He was, or they end up doing exactly what happens. And the Bible made it clear and plain that the prophecy said that He would be forsaken, and He was. But in verse 17, John 18, verse 17, the Bible says, "Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter." Now remember, Peter's he's been outside. He didn't have the connections in order to get in. So John, who was known of the high priest, goes and gets Peter and brings him in. But when Peter gets in, when he's thinking, "All right, I'm in. You know, somebody that I knew on the inside got me in." Here, Peter's met at the door by this young girl, a damsel, who's keeping the door, and she says this, verse 17, "Art not thou also one of this man's disciples?" I mean, first thing, he walks in the door, and here he is, given the opportunity to be able to voice his support to the one who has now been falsely accused. He's been arrested under false pretense. He's been taken into high priest, and now he's being falsely accused. He's being ridiculed, and everybody that ever had anything to do with him is now turned tail and running. And here Peter is with an opportunity to acknowledge the Lord, and he turns around and all the different times. I mean, you think about that. Think about all the times that Peter heard the Lord say, you know, "I am." I mean, there just previously in the garden, you've got Judas that brought the soldiers in there. And it says in verse 5 of chapter 18, "They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he." And I mean, and then it says that all of them fell back. All the different times whenever the Lord used that name, used that word, and all the times Peter saw him do that. And all of that Peter had saw and been a part of was just cast to the side by one time when a young girl who kept the door, nobody else was there. It was just there. It was just them. They were there. And this girl, she said, "Art not thou one of his disciples?" And Peter takes it all and he throws it all away by one time saying, "I am not." Boy, now I'm going to tell you, would that not just be like a punch right to the stomach for anybody who was actually trying to stay to the Lord and to stay in fellowship with the Lord? And then when all of a sudden they're faced with the opportunity to voice their support, you know, "Yes, I'm one of his disciples. I'm one of his." And then to turn right around after having that opportunity and then say, "No, I'm not." You know, throughout years in history, many, many people that have been given the opportunity to put opportunity. I want to tell you something. There's nothing, and it meant more to me. It meant more as, I guess, an adult or as a young adult than it did so much as a child or as a kid. I mean, some of you parents that have kids, you know, that are 8, 9, 10, 11 years old, and those kids, they're coming up and you meet somebody or you see somebody and you go introduce your kids to these people. And what's the first thing your kids want to do? You know, it's like, "Hey, this is my daughter so-and-so," or, "Hey, this is my son so-and-so." And they just, you know, they want to hide their face, bury their face in mom's, you know, in mom's hip, or, you know, get behind daddy's pants leg or something. You know, they try to hide. But I know that one thing that happens as they get older and get into their teenage years is, you know, they say, "Well, this is my son so-and-so, this is my daughter so-and-so," and they stand there, especially if it's a young man, you know, he stands there and, you know, put his chest out, and, "Yes, that's right, I'm a man, you know, I'm because, you know," it's just the tendency. But And I can remember when I was a young man, especially after the Lord had called me to preach, that I would get in conversations where my dad was talking to older men or other men that had been in the ministry for many, many years. And dad would, you know, introduce me to them. He'd say, "This is my son, Josh. He's a preacher," and so on and so forth. You know, this was long before I was pastoring and anything or doing anything like that. I just had been in the ministry for maybe a year, if that, if two. And he would introduce me to somebody, you know, "Yeah, he's going to school and he's doing this and he's doing that," you know. And of course, the first thing I did was, the more he talked, you know, the bigger my hat size got. And, you know, and it, but there was just something about that. I mean, there was something about being introduced to people that I didn't know by somebody that I held in high regard and given the opportunity to be acknowledged by them. I was at a church revival one time, surrounded with preachers that had been from all walks of life and had been in the ministry for all different kinds of years. Some of them had been 20, some of them had been 30, some of them had been 10 years. And here I was, just fresh into the ministry, as green as you could be, hadn't been preaching in a year or 2 years. And I sit down at the table, and actually, I'm sorry, take that back. I had been in the ministry for a while at this point, long enough to realize that I had not been in this thing long enough to be able to have an opinion or to even be able to get involved in a conversation where I felt like what I knew and what experience I had was even worth listening to. And so I had been in the ministry maybe 8 years, I guess, maybe seven, eight, 9 years. I had been pastoring. I do know that. I had been pastoring my church for a year or two, and I was at this revival, and I was sitting at the table, and there was a bunch of preachers sitting around, and one of the preachers asked me, said, "Brother Holden, you're awfully quiet." And I said, "I'm sitting here with preachers that have more than a century of experience, more than a century of wisdom among them as a collective. I have nothing to add to this conversation that would benefit anybody." I mean, everything that those men were talking about was, and things that they, about God bringing them through, were things that I had not even begun to learn yet. And so I sit there and I kept my mouth shut for one reason. I didn't want to miss out on anything. And I'm afraid we as Christians, oftentimes when given the opportunity to be involved and affiliated with the Lord and what He's doing, we miss the opportunity. We missed the opportunity. Now, Peter's reasons for missing the opportunity was obviously because Peter would deny him, and he'd been foretold that he would deny him. But here you find also, and if you go to Job and you look in Job chapter 26, what you're going to find there is you're going to find six questions that the Lord asks. Excuse me. And the Lord is going to he asks these six questions, and the questions have to do with what is possibly going to be what you get asked at the judgment seat of Christ. Six questions, and the one of the last questions in verse 4, Job 26, 4, he says, "To whom hast thou uttered words?" To whom hast thou uttered words? Who have you told? Who have you talked to? Who is it that is going to be able to testify to the fact that because of your witness and because of what you said, they were given the opportunity to be born again? Now, that does not necessarily mean they got saved. It just means, how did that person get to know God or know anything about God or Jesus Christ because of what you said? To whom hast thou uttered words? Peter has the opportunity to be acknowledged to acknowledge Jesus Christ. And he say, you know, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" "Yes, I am one of his disciples. I am one of the disciples. I am one of the ones that he took up on the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm one of the ones that he allowed to see him raise a girl from the dead. I'm one of the three men that he entrusted in the furthest part of Gethsemane when he asked of them to sit and wait. He took me and James and John and he took us into the garden even further, and we saw his agony. We saw his sorrow. We saw the heaviness of his heart. We saw the burden that he was carrying, and we saw all of that. And yes, if you ask me, disciples, I stand today before you and say, yes, I'm one of his disciples." But he missed the opportunity. Why did he miss the opportunity? He was bitter. Peter's bravery turn to bitterness. Because earlier in the garden, when he had the opportunity to defend the faith and jerk a sword, he pulled the sword and laid the high priest's servant's ear on the ground. Cut it right off. And the Lord told him, put your sword up. He said, they that live by the sword shall die by the sword. Previously, at the Last Supper table, the Lord had took a towel and a basin and washed the disciples' feet and was showing them that it was better to be a servant than it was to jerk up a sword and end somebody's life when you think you're defending the faith. Peter missed that. And because Peter missed it, here, whenever he was given an opportunity to throw a hat in the ring with the Lord Jesus Christ and say, yes, I'm one of his disciples, he missed the opportunity. And he said, I am not. He said, art thou not one of those this man's disciples? I'm not. No. Not now, I'm not. Not after me doing everything I did and trying to be as good to him and be there with him as much as I was. And then for him to tell me to put my sword up when I was ready to die for him. I have no doubt. There is no doubt in my mind that Peter would have been willing and ready and would have been one of the first ones to lay his life down for the cause of Jesus Christ. But when the Lord wouldn't allow him to do what he wanted to do, Peter's bravery turned to bitterness. And his bitterness led to his denial. Now you go further on down and find out where he winds up in verse 18. There were servants that stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. So he's standing there alongside the servants and the officers, presumably of the temple, of those that are there at the high priest's palace, and here they are standing outside warming themselves by a fire barrel. And here Peter is trying to still stay close enough to be in contact, but not so close to be identified. Amen. Close enough to be in contact and to see what transpires, but not close enough to have contact. Not close enough to be affiliated. And this fire becomes a deceptive thing for Peter. It becomes deceptive in the sense that It was a superficial kind of warmth, and the fact that it was temporary. See, Peter's fire that he was gathered around was going to eventually die down. But see, if you go to Acts chapter 28 and you read over there about the Apostle Paul, and you read about when the Apostle Paul went to they were in shipwreck and they were on the island of Melita, and that he carried a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, and the viper came out and bit him on the hand, and the Bible says he shook the beast off into the flame and he felt no harm. That was a fire that was not a superficial. That fire was being fed by a person who truly desired to see the people that he was around helped and blessed and benefited. These people had all come through the same shipwreck that Paul had come through. But Paul was willing to put himself in the position of a servant and carry that bundle of sticks and lay them on that fire so that the people would be able to be warmed, and those that were sick would have a little bit of comfort, and those that were fearful might have a little bit of security. Peter missed that opportunity again. And here he is gathered around a fire barrel that trying to warm himself with a fire that had by the people who were serving in the palace where his Lord and Savior was about to be illegally tried, wrongfully convicted, and crucified. So he missed out on it. Peter's place of denial brought him to where he didn't. It didn't stop at his denial, but it was that. I mean, it wasn't so much that he was denying the Lord. It didn't stop there. But Peter went so far as to get to a point where he was denying his own condition. Peter's condition was one of not realizing that the impact that he was having denying the Lord on himself breach of this denial. His denial was going to reach out and affect the others that were around him. Say, how do you know that? Well, if you go over to, you're looking there in verse 18. I'm sorry, I had to get my mind straight. But you look over there in verse 18, and it's in Matthew 26. That's where I want to go. but excuse me just a minute, I'm sorry. But in Matthew chapter 26, the Bible says, Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came to him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied. Look, now, if you're following along in your Bible, you need to look at these verses, because these verses play a very, very important part in what I'm saying. I'm reading to you the other accounts of the gospel when this story is talked about. And in Matthew's account of this gospel, it says, but Peter denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. He was in a crowd of people there, and others heard when he said, I don't know who this man is. So other people, and as it turns out, it was people, as we find out later in John 18, it was people who saw him even in the garden and knew he was there. In fact, you read down toward the end of verse 25, 26, and 27, it's the man, one of the men here who was a relative of the servant of the high priest, whose Peter cut his ear off. He stood there and he said, I saw you in the garden. I saw you there. Go over to Mark chapter 14. And in Mark chapter 14, it says, as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And out into the porch the cock crew. So you've got another situation here where he made this girl, who knew what she was saying was right, question herself. And there's a lot of times whenever we miss out on the opportunity to be involved in what God's doing, when we miss out on those opportunities because we're too busy or we're too preoccupied with other things, or we're worried that we don't have the necessary qualifications to be this or be that, and you just don't know what you're missing, but you also don't really fully understand how many other people that know you and they know what you are capable of or what they feel you're capable of, what effect this might be having on them. And so Peter down in Luke, you go to the next part, Luke 22, and it says that a maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. Now, it says denied, saying, Woman, I know him not. But I want you to look at the wording of that verse. It's verse 56, Luke 22, 56. And it says that she earnestly looked upon him. Earnestly. I mean, how is it that Peter did not know that at that precise moment, that young lady that had been guarding that door, that had been a servant in that palace for who knew how long, and here she had seen this man, knew of the miracles, knew of the works he'd done, knew of the things he'd been, as we find out here in just a minute, whenever the Lord is being questioned about the things that he'd been preaching and teaching, what you're going to find is you're going to find that he'd been preaching in the temples and in the synagogues. No doubt this young lady, as a keeper of the door, had heard what had been getting preached, and as she was listening, she might have been convicted and maybe was just looking for somebody that could help her understand what was going on, maybe like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 7. But this young lady looked on Peter. She saw that, she knew that Peter was one of the disciples, knew that he was one of the chiefest of the apostles, and it says she looked earnestly on him. Hopefully, maybe she was looking for something. Maybe he could help her somehow. But again, he denied and he missed it. He missed it. So many people have sought for that temporary comfort around that old fire barrel. And that fire barrel has been set up by the devil. And it's been the world. And it's being fed. The wood that's on it is that of the devil's crowd and the people that don't want anybody getting in to see the Lord or somebody getting to know the Lord better. I mean, the problem is that fire is eventually going to die. See, you're around that fire barrel that the devil has built, and the problem with that fire is that eventually that fire is going to die and it is going to go out. But the real problem is that by the time it goes out, you're going to be so used to the cold that it's not going to affect you anymore. You're not going to really fully understand how cold you can get. Matthew chapter 24, the Bible says that when the tribulation is going on and it's getting closer and closer to the end of the tribulation because of all of the things that have been coming on this world at that time, the Bible says in Matthew 24, 12, love of many shall wax cold. That at the, by the time they get to that point, people have gone through so much that they're not going to care about anyone. I mean, the Bible says that mothers will be turning against their daughters, sons against their fathers, and father-in-laws against their son-in-laws, mother-in-laws, their daughter-in-laws, and they're going to be turning each other in left and right because the love of many will wax cold. I mean, you look at what happened in Revelation 3 when the Lord wrote the letter to the Laodicean church. He told them, he said, I would that you're hot or cold, he said, but because you're lukewarm. You've grown into lukewarmness in so much that you're comfortable. And because you've gotten comfortable, you are missing. And you're missing out on so much. You're missing out on so many things. All right, now let's go to another section here. You get down in verse 19, the Bible says in John 18, 19 and 20, he says, the high priest then asked Jesus, so we're switching gears. First, we're talking about Peter, now switching over to what's going on in this trial. It says, the high priest then asked Jesus and his disciples and his doctrine. But you also see that it says in 20, Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world, I ever taught in the, he says, I ever taught, I lost my place, in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret I've said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. What have I said unto them? Behold, they know what I said. So here's the Lord that's being questioned. And again, in verse 19, it says that the high priest asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Only he only answered of one. He told him about the doctrine, but the only thing he told him about the doctrine was in relation to his disciples. He never told them anything about the disciples other than the fact that if they wanted to know what he'd been preaching and the doctrine he'd been preaching, he needed to ask the disciples. It's always a topic of discussion when the Lord was preaching that he would be questioned about it. All the time there was people that were being called in to try to catch him in his talk, catch him in his speak. And so many times whenever the opportunity came for somebody to try to trip the Lord up in what he was saying, they missed that opportunity. You look in the book of Luke and you look in that gospel over there, and in Luke chapter 11, I believe it is, and he says in verse 37 down through 54, that's a passage there where, and this is something I think is funny, but you find people all the time say, oh, the Lord was a perfect gentleman. The Lord never said anything cross to anybody. And I've actually heard people say that before. And I think about this passage whenever I think about this passage when I say that. It says that the Lord said unto them, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within? Come on down, he says, but woe, in verse 40, woe unto you Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and Passover judgment, the love of God, these ye not to have done and not to leave the other undone. Woe to you Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats. Now he's fixing to just absolutely lay into them here. It says, verse 45, then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us so also. And he said, woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens, grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touched not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear with. He goes on and on and on, and he is like laying into these people. But the one thing it says there in verse 52, woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye have entered not in yourselves, and them that are entering in ye hindered. And he said, and as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and poke him to speak of many things. They're saying, he's already wound up. Let's get him to keep talking and maybe he'll come and maybe he'll say something that we can catch him. It says in verse 54, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. always trying to find some way, some form, a fashion, a way to be able to get him in trouble, to try to catch him up in what he was saying. It says in chapter 20 there, Luke chapter 20, verse 20, it says, "And they watched him and sent forth spies which should feign themselves just men, and that they might take hold of his words, that they might deliver him to the power and authority of the governor." See, these people are coming in and they're feigning themselves to be good people. "Oh, we believe everything you're saying." I'm going to tell you something. I've made a couple of comments since we've been doing these online broadcasts, and I've said these comments and I don't know if they were taken the wrong way, but I want to rectify. I have said that your spirituality cannot be fully connected to everything that happens inside of a church. Now, what I meant by that is I meant that you as a Christian cannot fully rely on your spiritual walk with the Lord to be what goes on in the church. It's got to carry on into your home life, into your family life. I mean, you've got to take that there as well. But listen, nothing, and I mean nothing, will ever replace the importance of the local church to a person who is born again. If you are saved and you are born again and you know the Lord as your personal Savior and you are not going to a local church, you are out of the will of God. Now, I have heard people say that they don't need to go to church in order to be a Christian. No, that's absolutely correct. Going to church does not make you a Christian any more than standing out in the garage makes you a Cadillac. But you, as a child of God, have to understand that the importance of the local church to you as a Christian is so you can get around people that believe the way you do. Say, "Well, nobody believes the way that I do." Well, then the problem is probably you. It's not people. The problem is more than likely you. So what do we say in that regard? We say, you best just get under the preaching of the Word of God and trust the Holy Spirit to tell you what you need to know. "Well, I can't be in church with so-and-so and so-and-so." You better quit worrying about who's in church and who ain't. You better just make sure you're there if that's where you're supposed to be. Because you don't know, just like Peter, you're missing out on things. You're missing stuff that are key elements to what God is trying to do or show you so that you can better yourself and grow closer to Him. The Lord told the high priest and them there. He said, "These people," he said, "they know what I said." End of verse 21. "They know what I said." And let me tell you something. The Bible says in James 1:22 that you're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. In Acts 6, the Apostle Paul is standing before Agrippa, and he tells Agrippa that all the things that have been done. Let's just look at that real quick. "The king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner." The Lord told the high priest, he said, "Everything that I've done," he said, "in secret I have said nothing. Everything I've done has been done so anybody who wanted to see it or know could do it." And here Paul is standing before King Agrippa, and he says, "Everything that was done was not done in a corner." And then in 27, he says, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." And then in verse 28, Agrippa says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." A lot of people are going to miss out on heaven because they think that just claiming Christianity or listening to a preacher on the internet is going to make them a Christian, make them saved. And it goes even so far as some Christians who think that just going to church is going to be enough to get them into heaven. And that's not going to be enough. They're going to miss. And God don't want you to miss out. The Bible says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Very quickly, let's look at one more thing and we're going to close. You come down and look at what He says in verse 22 and 23. "And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why smitest thou me?" So here he is, and can you imagine if this had been you? here you are standing next to this accused man who's under debate as to whether or not what he's doing is contrary to the law or not, and here you are standing beside him, and he opens his mouth and says, all the people that have listened to me in the synagogues, in the temples, and everywhere that there's been Jews coming together, I've spoken there. You ask them what I've said, and this guy just, he might have thought it was out of devotion, maybe it was out of loyalty, maybe it was because he thought what he was doing by serving the high priest was doing the will of God. This man was being accused of things that this guy had no way of knowing. Was he truly guilty of them? Was he not truly guilty? That didn't matter. In the heat of the moment, he smote the Lord. Smote him. I mean, you get down there and look in Job chapter 16 and verse 10, the Bible says, they've gaped upon me with their mouth, they've smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully, they've gathered themselves together against me. And in Isaiah chapter 50, Bible says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheek to them that plucked off the hair, I hid not my face from shame and spitting. The Lord went through all of this, and he did it for you and for me. I want to give you two examples of men who were given the same opportunity, but they missed. And unfortunately, like many of us, they've missed on, and if you're like me, you've missed on more than one occasion. First one I want to talk to you about is Jeremiah, because in Jeremiah chapter 20, the Bible talks about a man who had been given all these revelations from the Lord, and here he is now in chapter 20. And he's fixing to be led away to the stocks. The Bible says in chapter 20, verse 2 of Jeremiah, then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And you find later in chapter 20, Jeremiah resigning from the ministry and saying, I'm no longer going to even speak in his name. Of course, you know what happens later. Jeremiah can't stand it. He can't keep quiet. He continues to preach. But he approached that same situation that the Lord Jesus Christ approached in a different manner. See, what are you talking about? Well, Isaiah in chapter 50, where I just read you over there, where he says, I gave my back to the smiters, that was written like 100 or so years, right? Like 100, give or take 100 years before Jeremiah faced this time. And then Jeremiah received the same thing as the Lord did with a smite, being smote and put in the stocks. He missed it. Paul was another one. Because in Acts 23, whenever Paul had the opportunity, Paul missed the opportunity too, because the Bible says, and the high priest Ananias commanded them that they should smite him on the mouth, and Paul said unto him, God smite thee, thou whited wall. See, Jeremiah resigns, Paul's looking for revenge. Both of them missed it. I'm not putting down Paul and I'm not putting down Jeremiah. This is one event in each of their lives where they missed it. I couldn't even begin to think about how many times I've missed, how many thousands of opportunities I've had that I've missed because I wasn't paying attention. Maybe because I didn't realize the gall of bitterness I was in. Or maybe it was simply because I had not paid attention to my own spiritual life enough to know what sort of condition I was in. Maybe I had been around the fire barrel of deception for so long that I'd convinced myself that there's nothing wrong with me. But the Bible makes it plain and clear that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, and the best thing I could do was be to turn myself over and just say, you know what, if I live with him, I live with him. If I die with him, I die with him. But nonetheless, I'd rather die than I would to give up and turn my back on him and deny him. Again, and I said this before, and I'm done, I'm closing with this. There may be a day coming that we may be faced with the opportunity to do what's right or to do what's easy. And the question you need to ask yourself right now, do I know for certain that if I get faced with that decision, I'm going to do what's right? And you're resolving yourself that you're going to do what's right no matter what it costs. Thank you for tuning in. We hope it's been a blessing to you. If there's anything we can do, reach out and get in touch with us. We'll try to pray for you, do whatever we can to help you. Lord willing, this won't be too much longer. And we're going to get to go back to church and have fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But until that time, and in that case, until next Sunday at 11, We hope that the Lord blesses you, is our prayer.